All right, well, we'll pick up from the beginning, because I didn't get very far in what I was going to share. So we're in Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 28 to 31. We've read this portion of Scripture already, and we're doing a quick review on the context of chapter 11, which is extremely important. These were Jewish Christians, and they were facing persecution. They were facing opposition for following the teachings and commandments of Jesus Christ, coming out from the Old Covenant and coming into the New Covenant and the teachings of Jesus in the New Covenant. Some of them had already had their goods taken from them, spoiled, as it says in Hebrews 10:34. And some had departed and forsook the church. And that is something that, as we have seen, can be very dangerous to your spiritual health, the spiritual well-being, especially if you do what they did. They returned back to the Judaism that they were under the Old Covenant, which was no longer something that pleased God. It was no longer a faith. And we know that Paul told the Jews of his day that they were now establishing their own righteousness, that they were going to follow the laws of Moses and not follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Some had were wavering and considering returning back to Judaism, and they did not have the eyes to see that there was a day approaching very, very soon in which Jesus Christ would return in His glory. Chapter 11 is written to encourage. It is written to encourage the holy brethren to endure by faith. And this is a chapter that, if we're going to think of a word other than faith, we must think of the word endurance. Faith and endurance go together. 24 times the word faith is used in this chapter, and faith is always characterized by firmness. Faith, when we think of faith, we think of stability, we think of reliability, we think of steadfastness, we think of tenacity and resilience in the life of those who live by biblical faith. Faith is what pleases God. Hebrews 11:6. If we don't have faith, we cannot bring pleasure to God. Hebrews 11:1. What is faith? Well, it's defined for us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is the basic nature of faith described for us right here. Things hoped for and things not seen. This refers to future promises, future blessings. A great reward lies ahead in the world to come when Jesus returns a second time. And that is what the writer of Hebrews is speaking about. A great reward when Jesus Christ returns. Faith does not only live for this age alone. Faith is looking and preparing now for things to come. Okay, that is faith. Faith is now preparing and looking for those things that are going to come, that have been promised by God, that will come down to this earth very shortly. Faith waits. A very key ingredient to faith, as we have learned, it waits. It endures the present sufferings of this age that we go through, looking for life beyond the resurrection. Because we are not looking to go to heaven. We are looking for life beyond the resurrection. Okay? The resurrection is what Jesus pointed people to. He pointed them, look in your Bible, you can look all over. But it wasn't pointing people to heaven. He was pointing people to the resurrection. And the resurrection is how we can live again in the coming age when Jesus returns. In Hebrews 11:2, it says, "For by it, faith, the men of old gained approval." The writer of Hebrews tells us here, this is how we gain approval from God. This is how they gained approval in the past. And this is how we gain approval now as Christians in the Lord's church. It is through faith. And the writer of Hebrews has promised his readers the world to come, he says in Hebrews 2:5. So faith involves accepting God's viewpoint as as it is revealed in the Word of God. That is faith. Accepting God's viewpoint as it is revealed in the Word of God. Faith has substance, the Bible says here in Hebrews 11:1. It has evidence, which means that we live by faith. When we live by faith, you're going to see it. Okay? Substance and evidence means that you can see faith working in the life of a Christian. Through what? Decisions. Choices that we make in our everyday life. Okay? The Bible continually exhorts us to live by faith. Not just one-time event. Faith one time. But we are to live by faith. We are to walk by faith. So faith is manifested in our decisions. That's how we know that we are living by faith. Abel offered a sacrifice. Noah built an ark. Abraham left his home country. Sarah received strength to bear a child when she was old. And as we saw last week that Rajesh taught, Moses also by faith refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. That's powerful. That is what faith can do in the life of a believer. He forsook Egypt, it says, by faith. What was the underlying motive of Moses when he did all this? Verse 26 of Hebrews 11. He was looking for the recompense of reward. He was looking for reward. The substance and evidence of faith is the works that we have in our life. It's the fruits that we manifest in our life. The fruits of faith. How we respond to the things hoped for and the things not seen that we hear in the Scriptures. In this chapter, we have a witness of faith and what it does. What it does in the life of those who live by it. We see the substance. We see the evidence manifested in the lives of these people that the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is writing about. All these people, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, all of them died in faith. Died in faith. And they never turned back. And the book of Hebrews is telling us not to turn back. It's a book written to Christians who thought about turning away from the faith of Jesus Christ. And he is telling us to go forward, not to turn back, never forsake our hope, as some were doing when this letter was written. They believed that God could fulfill what he had promised to them in their, maybe not in their lifetime, but he would fulfill what he promised to them in the future, in the resurrection. They confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth, Hebrews 11:13. They believed that God was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And they spoke of the recompense of reward. And God was not ashamed to be called their God. God was not ashamed to be called their God. And he prepared for them a city, a heavenly city. And heavenly doesn't mean that it's up in the heavens. Heavenly means it was prepared by God. It was not prepared by man on the earth. It is up in heaven. In Revelation, we see it three times, that city coming down out of heaven to the earth. And it will be manifested here on the earth when Jesus comes. These are examples of people like us who have been promised a better future, a better destiny, the land of promise on this earth, in a city prepared by God in the future kingdom. Now last week, Rajesh shared on Moses, and that's where we're continuing today in our studies. By faith, he, verse 28, Hebrews 11:28, by faith he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them, that is, the Israelites. It's interesting, there is more about Moses than any other individual in this chapter, in chapter 11. Three times already we have the phrase, by faith Moses, in verse 23, 24, and 27. We see tonight in the passage, by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. The word kept is kept in the King James, but the Greek translates this English word, a better way of translating would be made or observed. are made preparations, are instituted. Instituted. Now remember, this is the first Passover that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. This is the first Passover, so I think it would be best translated, and many other scholars are with me on this, as instituted. The Passover would become a perpetual memorial for Israel. It marked the last night that their fathers spent in Egypt under slavery, under bondage. Passover was one of the most solemn institutions of the Old Covenant and very significant type of Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, who is our Passover? Christ. Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us, Paul says. The only English translation I could find that had the word instituted instead of kept was the Weymouth translation. I put that down in your notes. Through faith, he instituted the Passover. I think that is a really important point. He is the one who instituted the Passover by faith. So we can say that Moses both instituted it and also he observed the Passover by faith. By faith. God spoke to Moses and told him that this would be the final plague, the last plague, that he would destroy the firstborn of the Egyptians, but he would pass over all of those whose doors were sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. Moses heard these words. Moses believed these words. And Moses instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood by faith. Moses believed what God said about the destroyer. He believed it. That the destroyer would destroy the firstborn and would pass over the houses whose doorposts and lintels were sprinkled with the blood of the Passover lamb. The sprinkling of the blood here refers to the application of the blood to the doorways of the Israelite houses. Okay? The New Living Translation has it this way. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts, so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. The whole passage is in reference to Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. In fact, that whole chapter we could read, but I picked out verse 7 and verses 12 and 13. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat. God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." Notice God says He's doing this. Though He sent the destroyer to do it, it's God's hand that is doing it through the agent of a destroyer. "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So the killing of the firstborn lamb and the sprinkling of the blood on the doorposts, it was done by faith. This was an act of faith. Faith is what God, faith in what God said for them to do in order to be saved, in order to be delivered. And that is faith, when we act on what God says to do. And this might sound kind of strange to those in the natural mind, but to those that in the spiritual mind, when I say spiritual, I don't mean something mystical. When I think of spirituality, I think of a relationship. Those who were rightly related to God, they are the ones that understood that what God said He would do, He would do. And He's already done that. He's already proven that already in the plagues before this. The next instance of faith that we see here in chapter 11 in verse 29 is when the Israelites pass through the Red Sea. This is from Exodus 14. Hebrews 11:29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying, are attempting. Assaying is a King James word, but a more modern English word would be attempting. To do, were drowned. If you remember the story, I'm sure all of us have seen the movie. Please don't base everything on the movie. Don't get the two confused. I used to meet a guy all the time, and he would confuse the movie with the account in the Bible. And he would start talking about the lady and refer to it as being in the Bible. And I'm like, that's, you know, the lady that Moses was apparently liked that was in Egypt. And he would like, I'm trying to figure out, what's he talking about? And he's talking about the movie. He used to confuse me. But the movie's a good movie, but it's not absolutely, totally in line with everything that is written down. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Pharaoh, once again, remember the story, he changed his mind. And he chose 600 choice chariots. I mean, it specifically says choice chariots. I mean, these were roadsters. I mean, these were like the Mercedes-Benz of chariots. And they were going to pursue the Israelites and bring them back as slaves. There was no escape for the Israelites. They had their back against the Red Sea. Both sides of them were very mountainous terrain. They had no way to escape. And the people began to murmur. They began to question God and question the leadership of Moses. But Moses stood up. And he had faith, and he encouraged and preached the faith to the people. It says in Exodus 14, 13 and 14, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. People were afraid. They were saying, now you brought us out here to bury us here by the Red Sea. He said, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Israelites showed their faith by believing these words of Moses. They believed the words of Moses. They were willing to obey what God commanded them to do in Exodus 4:14-15, and that was to go forward. I mean, go forward. I mean, like, you're looking at the Red Sea, and now Moses says, we're going forward. And we're like, okay, we're going forward. And that's what it says in Exodus 14:15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And we know what happened. God supernaturally parted the Red Sea. This was Israel's faith, going forward at the Red Sea. The Israelites were willing to believe God's command rather than turning back. And they went forward. I like what G.H. Lang describes the faith of Israel going forward. He says, to descend from the shore above the level of the water to the depths beneath it, with shimmering walls of water towering on either side, ready to rush down into their normal place, how perilous a path. And that must have been a scary, in one sense, a scary ordeal. I mean, though the water was parted and you're now going to go through this, and it wasn't actually a quick journey to the other side. A.W. Pink, he says this about the parting of the water. I thought these were two great quotes from old writers. When Israel, by faith, obeyed the divine command to go forward, God wrought a miracle and delivered them from their dire situation. This is recorded for the encouragement of our hearts. It was God who had placed the Red Sea where it was. And it was God who opened the way for Israel through it. So, Christian reader, it is God and not the devil who has brought about the problem, the emergency, the danger which now confronts you. For of Him are all things in Romans 11:26. As He has made thy Red Sea, only He can cleave it, a way through it for you. Trust then in His unerring wisdom. Count upon His mighty power working on your behalf. Stand still and rest yourself upon God. View by faith, anticipatively, expectantly His salvation, our deliverance. Go forward in obedience to His command, and He will show Himself strong on thy behalf. He never fails those who fully trust and unswervedly obey Him. Great quote by A.W. Pink on this passage. In Exodus 14:30, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Do you see the separation here? Those who passed through the Red Sea and those of unbelief, the enemies of God, perished. A separation. A separation from those who live by faith and those who don't live by faith. There was a perishing for those who don't live by faith. They drowned. It says the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. What was the difference between these two groups of people? Faith. Faith was the key. Faith gave Israel their divine deliverance at the Red Sea. They were willing to hear God's voice, hear His command, and go forward. And go forward. Faith made the difference. The next instance of faith is that of the Israelites under Joshua, the leader after Moses for Israel. And this was before the walls, the great walls of Jericho. You know, if there was a failure at Jericho, if they failed to capture the city of Jericho, it would completely discourage all the children of Israel, and it would have definitely, definitely strengthened the morale of the Canaanites. If they can't even get across the Jordan and take Jericho, then the rest of the cities of Canaan, of all those who were living there that were the enemies of God, would have been strengthened, and they would have been able to say, we can take them. But you think about the... There were many other ways to cross over. If you look at the map, like why didn't God just take them an easier route to go into Canaan? But He chose that particular spot to cross over the Jordan that would land them right in front of the city of Jericho. And Jericho, just like the Red Sea, was an obstacle before Israel. And the only way that they could go into the land of Canaan at that point when they crossed over was to go through Jericho. And you're talking about walled cities. And Joshua went and scouted out the situation. And he knew that this would have to be God bringing down these walls, because they were not going to be able to do it. But remember this. Faith sees all obstacles in one's path as opportunities to exercise more faith. Okay? Faith always sees obstacles as opportunities to exercise more faith in what God has promised. And that's exactly what we learn here. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, Hebrews 11:30, after they were compassed about 7 days. You think how God ordered the approach of Israel to Jericho. It is definitely something that fighting men like Joshua would have a hard time with, I think. Thinking that, okay, you want us to go around 7 times in silence and blow a horn. You know, like Joshua was a man of the sword, man of afraid of fight. He was like, okay, give me some of these guys, man. I'm ready to take them on. But God's ways, He's showing us here that God's ways are not always our ways. Reminding us of this. This would definitely seem foolish to those not of a spiritual mind. This was a test of faith. Faith always calculates different than sight. And that is exactly what Israel had to do in this situation. Joshua and his army had faith. And it was their faith and obedience to what God had commanded to march 7 days that brought down the walls of Jericho. Day by day, you think about it. Day by day, they would do the same thing. Around the city, blow the horn. Next day, the same thing. And by sight, nothing was happening. And I could just imagine. I don't think it's specifically given in the scripture, but I could imagine the people that were over the walls, that were on the walls, ready to fight Israel. They were like, these guys are like, They're idiots. What are they doing? Going around, what is this? You know, they're used to like battery rams smashing into the walls and catapults and all kinds of things like that. And here they are going around the city with this box, you know, on their shoulders and blowing the horn. Faith, again, waits. It waits. And you have to take God at His word. And that's exactly what they did at Jericho. And God proved Himself to be reliable, to be faithful, and to overcome the obstacle that was in front of them. I've been to that site in Jericho, and you know, they try to put together the walls and say that this was the wall. I don't know, it looked like a bunch of dust to me. I don't know. I mean, like, they were saying this is the wall and it kind of fell this way. And I'm like, look, I don't see that. You know, all I see is a bunch of dust and bricks. You know, I don't see, like, they were saying it was a certain way it fell. I don't know. It just looks like to me a bunch of rubble. And all I know is that there were no walls there, that's for sure. The next instance in faith we have is of Rahab. This is closing tonight. We don't have a lot to share in these passages. Rahab was a Canaanite, and therefore, by her nature, she was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. She was a stranger to the covenants of promise. She can easily be a type of Gentiles being grafted in to the new covenant church under Jesus Christ. Easily be a great type or example or picture, as you would, of Gentiles being grafted into the covenant promises. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab. Now, there's a lot of speculation, but you know, I'm pretty sure every time where her name is mentioned, it always starts with the harlot Rahab. It's like, why doesn't God erase that? You know, why doesn't they just say the new Rahab? But it's always the harlot Rahab. And people say, you know, do you think she was a harlot at the time that she welcomed the spies? I don't think so. Because at that time, she was manifesting faith. And faith and sin do not go together. They do not go together. They don't coexist. You cannot say I'm living by faith and yet live in sin. Okay? So although the Bible doesn't specifically say that she was living as a harlot, or she wasn't living as a harlot, we do know for sure this woman had faith. She had faith. And she besides Sarah, the wife of Abraham, only other woman that's mentioned here in this chapter of faith. And there are many women in the Bible that are spoken of, but Rahab, the harlot, is mentioned. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Now, the New American Standard Bible has it this way, those who were disobedient. And now, I think that if you don't believe, then you're disobedient. I mean, obviously. I mean, only those who obey are living. Obviously, if you obey God's commandments, you are taking Him at His word. And therefore, you believe what He writes. So, believe and obedience go together. So, New American Standard Bible and the King James, I think they can coexist together on this verse. When she had received, New American Standard says, welcome the spies with peace. So apart from Sarah, as I've said, Rahab is the only woman, as far as I know, in this whole catalog. What was it that made Rahab different from all those that perished in her city in Jericho? Faith. Faith. She heard the promise of God given to the nation of Israel. And you know what? She believed it. And remember what Paul said in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing the word of God. And Rahab had heard the word of God. And we know that because of Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. It says, Rahab said to the men, said to the spies that Joshua had sent into the city of Jericho, I know this. She had knowledge. In order to have faith, we got to have knowledge. We don't believe in blind faith. We don't, you know, I'm going to jump off the building and just believe God. We don't believe in that kind of faith. We have our faith is based on revelation of Scripture, right? Knowledge of Scripture. So the more you want more faith, get more knowledge of Scripture, because that will give you more faith. I know that the Lord has given you the land. See, she knew. Here is a Canaanite, a pagan, and she understood the promise of Israel. She understood what God was going to give His covenant people. Okay? I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord... Notice she's using the word Lord here. This isn't some idol set up with arms of wood. This is the Lord. This is the Lord. The real Lord. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Shihon and Og. Shihon? Is that how you say it? Shihon? Shihon! That's how they say it in the Hebrew. And Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Oh my goodness, they're coming our way? Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God. He is God. In heaven above and on earth beneath. You don't think this lady believed? Come on. This lady she had faith in what she had heard. She believed. And although she was a foreigner to the covenant people as a Canaanite, she manifested faith, and her faith was oriented to future things. She believed that that land was Israel's, that God had promised it to them. Think of the amazing divine providence here. I mean, this is, if there is divine providence in the Bible, it's right here, the story. I mean, Joshua sends these spies in. And these spies go into the city. They've never been inside. It's not like they have the new satellite that can look down and you can find out exactly what room you need to go to or whatever, as they use in special forces today. But they go into the city not knowing that God has a remnant. In one of the houses in this city, there is a remnant of elect in one of the houses. And the providence of God is that it would happen to be Rahab. And they go to Rahab's house, directed by the providence of God. And she takes care of them. She welcomes them. Rahab's faith had substance. Rahab's faith had evidence. She received, it says, she received the spies in peace. The New American Standard Bible says, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. The Revised Standard Version says, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. And I like how the Weymouth New Testament translation has it. For she had welcomed the spies and had sheltered them. While the rest of Jericho was searching houses and finally coming to Rahab's house, what to do? What? To kill these guys. To kill these spies. The rest were searching to kill them. Rahab, by faith, received them. And she not only gave them a welcome, but she hid them from the enemies. And when they came to her house, she protected their lives with what? A lie! People have a problem with that. People say, well, why would she lie? Lives. I think in this situation, we have to take a higher moral ground. And a person's life. I mean, if someone in my house came in and broke in, and my kids and my wife were in a room and all the way in the back, and they said, is anybody else in this house? What am I going to say? Oh yeah, they're in the back room on the left-hand side. No, obviously, these are lives. These are people's lives. And we have to take the higher ground. And we can be, I believe, in this situation, we can be deceptive to the enemy. To the enemy. Some people say, well, that's not trusting God. Won't you just say they're in the back room and they'll go back there and God will strike them down? okay, if you have that kind of faith, then God bless you. All right. But I'm not going to tell them where my family is, okay, in that situation. And I think Rahab did the moral thing here. She protected lives. Lives are the most precious thing. And she protected these souls. And she hid them, and then she told them which way to go and to escape. And then she lied and said, I don't even know who these men were. I don't know what they were doing here. And they went that way. So, as one writer says, I love what he wrote, faith will venture all hazards in the cause of God and His people. A true believer is desirous not only to be in covenant with God, but in communion with the people of God, and is willing to cast his lot with them and to face as they fare. And that's exactly what Rahab did. James gives a New Testament commentary to Rahab. James 2:5 says, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? The NIV says, considered righteous for what she did when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. And the New Living Translation says at the end of that, sent them safely away by a different road. Very good way of ending that in the New Living Translation. But Rahab was justified. She was righteous. She was declared righteous. And that wasn't, when we say declared righteous, that doesn't mean at one time she had a belief and all of a sudden this magical righteousness came on her. That's not what this is saying. When God declares someone righteous, they're righteous. They are living righteous life. And Rahab was being righteous when she lied to the enemy, and when she harbored the children of Israel and took care of them, but protected them, and she was delivered. And that saved her. In Joshua 6:25, Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all she had. So she, look at it, I like this verse right here. So she dwells in Israel to this day. She dwells where? In Israel this day. Because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Saved from destruction and dwelling in Israel. What a blessing. What a reward of Rahab's faith before our eyes. And like all the Gentiles that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Rahab is going to be there. She will be there with other Gentiles that have been joined to the covenant through faith. So this covers our verses tonight, verses 28 to 31, as we go verse by verse in Hebrews. And we'll pick up next week where we left off. And right now we just open it up for questions or comments. Anybody would have any questions or comments?